All right, before we start the class, I want to kind of lay a little bit of groundwork. In Romans chapter 1, we're dealing with a specific class of people in chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. And these are people who don't want anything to do with who? With God. Okay. Idolatry is the attempt to remove God. We'll talk about that in our class this morning, or in our sermon this morning. The second group of people that we're talking about here, they accept God. What's their problem? What's the problem of this man of sin? He's sitting in the temple of God. So, is he rejecting God? No, he's not rejecting God. Who's he rejecting? Well, you could say either Christ or the Holy Spirit. Excuse me?
He is rejecting God.
No, he believes in God. He accepts God. He's rejecting something else.
I believe in Christ.
Okay, he's rejecting Christ and the authority of Christ, but more importantly, he's rejecting the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit has revealed these doctrines, and he refuses to accept them. Now, the Thessalonians, on the other hand, what have they done? They've come out of idolatry, they've come into Christianity, and what kind of Christianity do they want? Well, they want true Christianity, right? All right, so we have these three classes of people. We have the idolaters, the people who don't accept God, reject God, don't want anything to do with God. Then we have this false religion. And for many today, that's a little more complex. When we see an atheist, we pretty well understand that there's no way he can be saved. But what about when we see these denominational Christians? What about these Christians who believe in God, accept Christ, or proclaim Christ, but then they don't do what Christ says? Are they a little more complicated, a little more difficult to weed out? Then we have the true Christians. Now, Paul, it's starting here, when he says, for this cause, he's taking us back, and you can see the verse he's taking us back to. It's about 2 inches down the page, where it says, according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. All right, so this is a group of people who have heard the gospel and they want to accept part of the gospel, but they're like those people in 2 Timothy 4. They have itching ears, so what do they want?
Teachers.
They want teachers that will turn their ears away from the truth unto fables. So they want fables. And so we have two classes of people here. Now, God sent the gospel to make the distinction between these two people. Haley's here, Jeannie. Between these two people. So the gospel is preached. One group is saved. The other group is caught up under strong delusion. Now, the problem we have here is, if you take one verse like this, which says, basically, God is sending lies. God is sending forth lies to deceive these people. Now, if we take that at face value, then we have God responsible for these people believing lies, because he's the one who sent these lies. What's the problem with looking at God like that? Can God lie?
No.
It's impossible for God to lie. Does God want people to be deceived? Well, he wants all men to be saved and come to what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. And he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And then that last verse at the very bottom here, can God tempt anyone? Is God going to send something forth that will tempt people to go into delusion? So let's turn the page. I've got a little chart at the top of the page here. And I'm going to call it the boundaries of the truth. Because you can say something about someone, and then you can continue to qualify it and qualify it. For example, I could come in today and say, we don't have any people here with small children right now, but let's say that one of the parents here, and I come in and say, I saw Brian slapping his child. And what's everybody thinking? Boy, Brian, what's the matter? Then I say, because the child was acting up and he was giving him a spanking. Now, does that change things a little bit? So it says God sends out strong delusions. However, first of all, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. So while where we could see men doing this, I don't think we can see God doing this. He's not willing for any to perish there on the left. It's impossible for God to lie. God who cannot lie, God who wants all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, and tempts no one with evil. So those are the parameters. Whatever, however we're going to interpret God sends out delusion, we're going to have to interpret under the understanding that he's not going to lie. He's not going to tempt anyone with evil. He's not going to force someone into believing lies because that's not part of his character. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So when we look at this term, that's kind of what we have to look at, is just exactly how is God sending out these delusions. And I think the basic understanding here is the nature of the gospel itself. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says God chose foolish things and base things and despised things, and he put them into the gospel so that those who love the truth will accept it all. What will those people who don't love the truth do?
Reject it.
They're going to be deluded. They're going to be the people who accept these strong delusions. So if we look at, let's just say that the Catholic Church is the fulfillment of this. And we look at all the people in the Catholic Church who are believing in Mary. They're believing in the fact that we're born in sin. They're believing in the fact that priests can give them absolution by confessing their sins. Are these truth? No. And so did God send out those strong delusions? Well, in a sense, because the gospel, you know, we have a saying in our language, you're going to give the guy just enough rope to hang himself. And what we mean by that is, let's say I know my son is a liar. I've almost caught him. So I set up a scenario where I can figure out whether he's lying or not. Now, am I being bad to do that? Am I tempting him to do something wrong? I'm just putting him into a situation where he can tell the truth or lie, and I'll know which one it is. Now, does that make me a bad person? No, I'm just giving him the opportunity to declare himself. And I think that's what God is doing here. I know that you say, well, that almost explains it away. And I don't want to explain it away, but at the same time, I don't want us to see God as someone who, you know, it's like Pharaoh's heart. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yeah. How did he harden it? He hardened it by asking him to do something he didn't want to do. And he hardened it by starting with light miracles and getting stronger. If he'd have started with the death of the firstborn, you think that Pharaoh would have hardened his heart? No. So, okay, we got several hands up here. George was first, then Patrick, then Brian. Go ahead, George.
Well, I think Pharaoh is a good example of what this means, because the scriptures say God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But then when we consider everything and the other scriptures, we see that Pharaoh actually hardened his own heart.
Right.
And I think when we consider what God has said about all of the characteristics of mankind and the various verses that we could go to in the scriptures that would actually go along with that, is that the way God made man is one of the things that I think this means. The way that God made man, he made him such that if he accepts the truth, he gets stronger and stronger in the faith, if you will.
Right.
But if he rejects the truth, he gets farther and farther away from the truth.
More and more into delusions. Yeah, I think you're right. I think that's exactly what this is dealing with. Go ahead, Patrick.
Yeah, one of the perfect examples we can see in the Bible is 1 Kings chapter 22. Okay. Ahab, in collaboration with King Jehoshaphat, decided to go for war. So they will try to make inquiry from the false prophet. And what the false prophet did was to prophesy falsely to him. And he believed the lies rather than the truth. But at the end, they decided to inquire from the man of God, the prophet now. So when he came in, if you read verse 14 downward, then Micah said, as surely as the Lord lives, and tell him only what the Lord tells me. Okay, now. So when the prophet says something, he said, no, I'm going to swear by God and tell me the truth. Now, this is what the prophet going to tell him. So when the prophet tells him the truth, he decides why to forsake the truth. So what happened in verse 22 in the same chapter? He said, the spirit of the Lord went and said, I will put a lying spirit in their prophet mouth to lie to him. So you believe what? Strong delusion. Rather than believing the truth. You see how strong delusion comes? Once you neglect the truth and become a fallen lie, God will increase the lie so you can believe it rather than the truth. Because you deliberately refuse to accept the truth.
Right.
So that what happened in the book of First King chapter 22. So what happened at the end, you see that they went for war, and what happened to King Ahab? He was executed. He was, I mean, you go out, he believed the lies rather than truth.
All right.
So this is a good passage we need to look
at. Yeah. No, and that's a good point. God uses Satan's abilities to accomplish his own will. And it's always been that way. When Satan filled the hearts of the Jewish people to kill Jesus, what ultimately happened? Did that destroy God's plan? Did that hurt anything? No, it actually filled you by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, crucified and slain. So when Satan filled Judas's heart to go betray Jesus, did that affect God? Did that damage God's plan? No, it actually fulfilled God's plan, because that's what the scriptures had said. So, Brian, you had a comment, then we'll kind of sum everything up.
Yeah, I just kind of echoed what George said as far as if you look chronologically at Pharaoh. It says he hardened his own heart first.
Right.
And then God continued to allow it to be hardened. And I notice you have Romans 1 in here. I kind of liken it to when Romans 1 talks about how God allowed those with vile homosexual passions to be given. He says that God gave them up to uncleanness.
Right.
So if that's the path you want to go, he's going to allow you to go that way.
Right.
So anyhow, it seems.
And would you say we have strong delusion in the country today? And yet, 50 years ago, we had a lot less delusion and a lot more affinity to the scriptures. And as time's going by, the delusions are becoming greater and greater. Back in the early part of this century, most people would have agreed the Bible's inspired. What do we have today, even among people in denominations? The Bible's just a work of men. And that's a delusion. Did I see another hand? I thought I saw it. Okay, go ahead.
I was just going to say, it goes without saying that God gives us free moral agency. So, in fact, that could almost be part of your boundary of truth diagram here.
Yeah, that's true.
We have a choice to make our decisions on whether we're going to obey or not.
So, right. Yeah. And so the basic point I'm making is it does say God sends strong delusion, but we have to limit that with these other scriptures, because God will never violate a man's free will. He will never force a man to do what is evil. He will not tempt man with evil. He wants all men to be saved. So why would he send a strong delusion so this person could never be saved? So the sending of the strong delusion. So let's go ahead and turn over now to the third page. Because what we see here is that God, well, actually, you know, I don't even have a verse here. Let's go back to page 2 just for a second to get the verse. Well, interestingly enough, we're still under God sent strong delusion. So let's go ahead and turn again back to the third page, sorry. The term delusion is strengthened with supernatural power. Because that's what the word strong is. The same word as strong in the previous when it talked about these mighty works, wonders, and false lying signs. So if God is behind this deception, then we have God sending out lies. But what did Jesus say in that next verse? Who's the father of all lies? The devil. So God is truth. Truth is the foundation of his throne. He only speaks truth. He can't lie. He would never cause people to believe a lie, but he would give people the opportunity to believe a lie. If God had put into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the man of sin is the Pope, and the Pope is the man of sin, and the Catholic Church is evil, if that had been in there, would there have been a possibility of strong delusion? See, he would have taken it away. But he didn't do that. He said, I'm not even going to tell you. They knew what this man of sin was. They understood what was holding it back. But we don't. So I think that all this is teaching us is, and again, look at that verse right a little below the middle of the page, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, to them, it's a strong delusion, right? They think Christians are the ones who are deluded. You ever heard that? You Christians are leaning on a crutch and you're superstitious and you believe anything. You guys are deluded. This is not the truth. Who's the really deluded one, though? See, the people who are saying that. And that's why I say God can send a strong delusion by the way that he has set up the gospel so that those strong delusions can continue to materialize without actually getting his hands into it. And so, although it says he's sending a strong delusion, we have to be careful because we could carry that so far that it violates other scriptures, and that's what we don't want to do. And Peter talked about that. Peter said that Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand, and what do the ignorant and unsteadfast do with them? They twist them to their own destruction. And they create these delusions. Matter of fact, isn't Calvinism strong delusion? We're born irreparably wicked. We couldn't choose to do anything good if we wanted to. So God had to pick, back in eternity, who he would call and who he wouldn't. And then, once he did that, those people can never be lost. So once saved, always saved. And Jesus only died for those people. So these points are, again, another strong delusion. Matter of fact, the whole tenet of Gnosticism is strong delusion. So these strong delusions are going to cause these people to believe a lie. Rob, you had it up?
Yeah.
So, okay.
You know, if you look at all the examples in the scriptures, and this may not fit exactly, but God knows the end from the beginning. And if you look at Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and all the people even mentioned in Hebrews 11, Jonah, let's look at the situation God put them in. Okay? Like, for sure, he commanded Jonah to do what he did. It was on them whether they did or they didn't do it. And so I think even today, it's like, we might think, oh, this will never apply to us in the church. It can. We can be so convinced in our mind that we're doing something right when it's really wrong, that we can be a victim, or not a victim, but we can be right along with these folks, right, that are talking about.
Well, and there are strong delusions in the church today.
Yeah.
Jesus teaching all the gospels are Old Testament. They were done away at the cross. Therefore, everything Jesus said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage has been done away, and we don't have any criteria at all. Is that a myth?
Yeah,
it's a myth. But that's what some people are teaching. AD 70, is that another myth? Everything ended at AD 70. There are no prophecies today. They were all applied to AD 70. Another myth. There's no such place as hell. Is that a myth? Yeah, there's a myth the Jehovah's Witnesses are teaching. And you could go through all the denominations and you can find myth after myth after fable after fable, and you say, how did that happen? Well, God sent it. Well, how did he send it? He sent it by allowing these people to take his word and twist it to their own destruction. Could he have done what he did to Ananias and Sapphira every time somebody did that?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, he could have. Couldn't he have exposed it? Couldn't he have left apostles and prophets throughout all the period of time so that any time an error arose, it would be crushed? But see, he didn't do that. So, you know, I just want to be careful here. I'm not trying to explain the verse away. I'm trying to explain the verse in the context of all the other verses so we don't put God into a light that we cannot see him. He is not a God who wants to delude people. He's not a God who wants to use lies. Patrick, you had a point?
Yeah, I like the passage that Brian just gave Romans chapter 1. If you read 28, you see something very carefully there. He said, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Now the knowledge of God is the word of God. So they deliberately refused all to obtain the word of God, what God did to them, in turning over. So the word of God is there to what? To redeem all that when God used the preacher or somebody to preach the word of God, to redeem all for this delusion.
Right.
But since men deliberately refused to accept it, they have what turned over. So if you go back in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, this is why God said, he said, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose. So the choice is ours to choose either life and death.
Right.
This is what people can say, we are free moral agents. According to the Bible, we are not free. God made us and placed us for a special reason on the earth. This is why Paul wrote. Paul said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what? Accountability. So where is your freedom? So if you fear death and you fear judgment, the question is, where is your freedom? How are you free? So a sin goes, you all understand in the book of John chapter 8, Jesus said, anyone who sin, you are slave to sin. Sin, you know, sometimes when I listen to people talking about freedom, for me, I'm reading from the biblical point of view, but I'm a Christian. So when you talk about freedom, my mind can still go straight into the Bible
right, to
search what you simply mean freedom. Because you are not free to insult the parent. It's not freedom. Okay? According to the Bible, it's not freedom. There's nothing called freedom or religion before God Almighty. He said, worship no other God before me. So what is your freedom? This is why when people talk about freedom, to me, let me use the biblical terminology. You are a fool. Because if you don't read the Bible and you say you are free, then you are a fool.
Right.
Because if you go back in the garden, Eve quoted exactly for our Heavenly Father. She said, we may eat. Let's say you are free. God put it between. He said, look, if you eat this fruit, what happened to you? You should have died. There was a choice between them. And they make the wrong choice. So the same choice before you get out, if you read the book of John chapter 3, the Bible says, whosoever believe shall be saved. But whosoever does not believe will what? You condemn. So it's a choice. Choose this day. So I don't know why people can be saying freedom, because I really want to challenge people from a biblical point of view when you say freedom. Let all reason from the Bible.
Right.
So you will be in the Bible and not always see whether you get freedom or have that freedom.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth.
Yeah.
And the truth will make you free. So he, whoever is sinning, is in bondage to sin. So yeah, that's a good point too. All right, so at the bottom of page 3, we have that they should believe a lie. So if the strong delusion is for the intent that people should believe a lie, we need to pull God out of that, because does God want anyone to believe lies? Of course he doesn't. But he leaves the gospel in such a way so that should they want to believe a lie, then they will believe a lie, because God has allowed this to occur. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 4. Now, here's another interesting concept, verse 12. It says in the scriptures, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so that what would happen? No one would perish, but all would have eternal life. So God doesn't want anyone to perish. Matter of fact, in 2 Peter 3, it says the same thing in verse 8. He says, "It is God is long-suffering to all, not willing that any should perish." So when this verse says he wants their condemnation, once again, we have to look at that verse and put in a lot of caveats, a lot of little, wait a minute, here's an asterisk here and an asterisk here. In other words, we can't just go 99.9% into this. We got to pull back because we got this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse. So I think the point is that if these people are going to reject him, then he wants it to be so clear. You know, that's the interesting thing. If you love the truth at all, could you go into Catholicism if you had any love for the truth? If you had any love for the scriptures and you accepted the teachings of the scriptures, you could never be deceived into the Catholic Church. You could never be deceived if you have a love for the truth. He that believes is baptized will be saved. Any church who says you don't have to be baptized, can we be deceived? See, we're not going to be deceived, and we're not going to be condemned. But these other people are deceived when they shouldn't be deceived, because God sent the gospel so they wouldn't be deceived. But those who are deceived, God wants it to be clear. He wants it to be clear, so he's allowed these things, and these people will be condemned because they don't believe the truth. They don't have a love for truth. They don't believe the truth. You can show a Baptist Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, and what will he say? Oh, wow, I didn't know that. I'm going to become a member of the Church of Christ. Is that what he says? No. Why can't he see it? Because he has a strong delusion. He's been taught that once saved, always saved, and we're saved by the grace of God, and there's no works. Works are not part of faith. We are saved without works. Baptism is a work. Therefore, you could show him every verse in the Bible, and what's he going to say? That's not what that means. But that's what it says. Well, it's not what it means. Paul, you had your hand up?
No, I was...
Okay, that's fine. Charles did.
Yeah, I was just going to add on to some of what you were saying right there, too. You know, if you're studying to be a lawyer or a doctor or any other professional or something like that, and if you're reading a manual about whatever that is, and if you argue with somebody about that, and they show it to you about what you're trying to get into, then why is it different with the Bible? In other words, if you're going to be a doctor, a lawyer, or something like that, and you have to follow that manual to do that, to be in order to be what you're trying to do,
right?
It's something that's, you know, I can't figure it out. You know, I'm not really having trying to figure it out, but I mean, it's just logic to me. That's what it's all about, right there. Any other profession that you want to get into, you're going to have to study something in order to get into it. But when you're talking about the scriptures here, and it says the same thing in order to be saved or whatever it is that you're trying to do, and people don't want to accept that, you know, I'm just, what's the difference?
Here? Yeah, so. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Because wherever the gospel goes, what follows immediately? Delusions, right?
Yeah.
Strong delusions. They go, when you go in and preach the gospel, next thing you know, like what's going on in Malawi right now, there's some strong delusions. They're telling us we're the modern church. We don't need to be bound by the scriptures because the scriptures are for the ancient church. We're the modern church, so we don't need scripture for everything. Now, is that a myth? Is that a fable? Yeah. Well, where'd they get that fable? And why are so many people following it? Because they don't love the truth. And if they love the truth, they wouldn't do that. David, you had a point?
For us today, we know, because we are living it, that this is not going to change. It's not going to change even when we're gone if the earth is not destroyed. Even from day one, when Christ was born, the Word was a target to be snuffed out. Throughout his life, they tried to snuff it out. Is continually happening. We have to stand firm and make sure that we follow, as Brother said, this manual,
right?
This one and only book.
Yeah, because if you don't know the truth, what's going to follow every time? Some kind of delusion, right? Somebody's going to bring in something. Because is there some things in the gospel we don't like?
Absolutely.
I mean, everyone who likes their particular sin, when they see the scriptures condemn it, what are they thinking? That's the itching ears. That's where the person says, you know, I need to find a way that I can be a Christian and still get to do this. And whatever way you find, it's going to be a myth. It's going to be a fable. It's going to be a delusion. Paul?
Yeah, I think the strongest delusion to just look at is people who think they can get one over on God. They think you're going to get away with something, you know, or, you know, because they, for whatever reason, they're ensconced in their lifestyles. And they're not willing to give it up. It's a total lack of humility, and they think, for some reason,
right,
it's just delusion that they think they're going to get one over on God.
That's right. And it's interesting because if God had just written a gospel that allows everybody to do whatever they want to do, would there be any delusions?
No,
because we could all do what we want. The delusions come because God doesn't allow that. We have to love the truth enough to say, I don't like this, I don't agree with it, I don't even believe it, but God said it, so what am I going to have to do over the next 20 years? I'm going to have to learn not to like it, I'm going to have to learn to believe it, I'm going to have to learn that it makes perfect sense. And that is the difference between somebody who loves the truth and somebody who's under delusion. Go ahead, Jack.
You know, I witnessed a true life event similar to the one that you mentioned a minute ago about Baptists not believing Mark 16:16, and just Darlene, the last time that I was there, Darlene was talking to her mother and asked her just to sit down and study the Bible, and her mother says, I don't need the Bible, I was born a Baptist, I'm going to die a Baptist.
Yeah.
And that's just, I just thought, you know, that's a classic case of a delusion.
Right.
Just, I mean, it was solidly believed by her that, you know, she's going to be saved. And that's one thing when Darlene came home from the last trip out there before her mother passed away, really, really affected her and saddened her for a long time because she knew she'd done everything she could.
Yeah, if they don't love the truth, you've got nothing. You can't move them away from whatever delusions they have. Patrick?
Yeah, that book, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He said that the God of this age have blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You see? So it's a strong delusion for us. Instead of a blind eye to receive the gospel. You see? So we should understand that what most of them does not want to accept the gospel. It is not because the gospel is difficult, it's very plain. The gospel is there to save each and every one of us. But since they allowed the God of this world, bless you, the God of this world to blind the eye, this is why they deliberately refuse to accept the truth.
Right. Yep, and you know, we're hitting all around it, and that's exactly right. David, you had one more to add?
There is only one truth. Coming in, driving in this morning, I was listening to talk radio, and there was a woman on there who was once part of the Baptist faith, and she had worked with the Baptist church all this time, and she said, everything that I have done turned on me. And I can look back now and see all of it was wrong. What they are condemning me of, I have put in place. If she's only stuck with the truth, she will have known from the beginning that it was wrong.
Right.
You gave her enough rope to hang herself.
Exactly. Yeah, that's right. Okay, well, I think we've pretty well covered that subject, so let's go ahead and move on to the next complicated subject, which is given starting in verse... Where, what page is it on here? It must be on page 4. Oh, there it is. Okay, I can't find it here. All right, verse 13 is about 2 inches down on page 5. Okay. So, we are bound to give thanks for you. All right, we're obligated. We have an obligation. This is exactly what he said in verse 3 of the first chapter. And so what I went ahead and did is I put the five reasons why he was obligated to thank God in verses chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and then these additional four reasons why he's bound to give thanks to God now. So in the first, he said, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you because your faith grows exceedingly, your love for everyone abounds toward each other, we boast of you among the churches, your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations you endure. So Paul says, I feel an obligation to thank God that he has given you the tools so that you could stay faithful under the most extreme circumstances that would ever face a Christian and face the church. Now he says we are bound to give thanks always for you because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. And God through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And to which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the actions of the Thessalonians make Paul feel obligated to thank God for them. And the importance here is that if Paul feels bound to thank God for them, doesn't that mean they're doing something? In other words, if I said, I thank God that he sent the gospel. But then I say, I thank God that he sent the gospel and you obeyed the gospel. Now, is there a difference between those two statements? One is something that God did alone. The other is God did, but they've also followed. So when it says, beloved by the Lord, it's interesting, that word, you can look at the definition down here, it's used 61 times in the New Testament, and it's always spoken of God feeling toward Jesus or God feeling toward his people. So this is a word that describes the great, dear, wonderful feelings that Jesus feels toward these people. And he feels these things toward these people because while the rest of the world is going to be deluded, what are these people? They've obeyed the gospel. They have proven themselves to be elect. And that's where we run into a problem because look at the very bottom there, you know, about 2 inches above. From the beginning, God chose you for salvation. Now, what do the Calvinists tell us this means?
Predestination.
Yeah, predestination. What do the Thessalonians have to do with it then? Nothing, right? Absolutely nothing. What did they do? God chose them. God called them. God forced them. And now that they're forced, they have no choice. So what did they do? They didn't do anything. But that's the issue here, is that it can't be individual. You know, here's the issue. This is something I've always found curious about this doctrine. We're told it's God's will that all men be saved and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's God's will that not one person perish. And yet, what do the Calvinists tell us is God's will? Just the tiniest. If God was going to pick who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost, and he wants all men to be saved, what would happen?
All men be saved.
Everybody be saved. So the falseness of this doctrine is clearly evident, because if you say God is responsible for the few people who are saved, and yet Peter says he wants all and none to perish, what does that mean about God? Either he's not powerful enough or he's not wise enough, right? I mean, if God wants all men to be saved and he picked who was going to be saved, then what should happen? Everybody should be saved. But that's not the case. Because he didn't pick the person. He picked the group of qualities the person must have. And then we either decide, I'm going to get those, or we don't. And how many people decide they want to get them? Well, just a few. That's why Paul's thanking God for these Thessalonians, because they heard what God wanted, and they said, we're going to do it. And they've been doing it. Robbie had a point.
And how can there be any condemnation in the Scriptures? So, I mean, did Paul not know this? He's condemning the Corinthians and Thessalonians and all the, you know.
Right.
If it's once saved, always saved, there is no condemnation.
Well, of course, they tell us if they're ultimately lost, then they just fooled us. They were never saved to begin with. I mean, they got a cat for everything. It's pretty sad. Patrick? Yeah, and that's what God did back in eternity. He said, I think the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, I think those are the characteristics that God picked back in eternity. He wanted people to hunger and thirst after righteousness. He wanted them to mourn over their own sinful condition. He wanted them to be poor in spirit. He wanted them to be meek. And we go through that list. And then we go out and preach the gospel to draw those kind of people, and what happens? I don't want that. I want a gospel where I can keep sinning. I want a gospel where I feel good about myself. I don't want a gospel that makes me feel like I have messed up and that I'm not the kind of person I ought to be. I don't want that kind of gospel. So you preach that gospel to them, what do they say? I'm not coming to that. And then we get the strong delusion coming in. And now, see, these guys over here aren't saying what you say. Well, yeah, they're not saying it because they're out of the Bible. We're in the Bible. Well, but the Bible doesn't matter. There's another myth. Or Paul was wrong when he said that. Well, there's another myth. So the process is based on man's free will. You know, I look at it like this. When God put man in the garden, did he do everything for man, or did he say, you be fruitful, be fruitful, you multiply, you replenish the earth, you tend the garden, you take dominion? So, did he leave man something to do? Yeah. Well, in the gospel, God did. I mean, God did the same thing in the gospel he did in the heavens and the earth. He did everything man couldn't do, and then he said, here's what I want you to do, and if we're going to have a fellowship, I did this, you do this. Now, the same thing today. God gave us the gospel. And in the gospel, the free will of man has to tend the garden. In other words, we have responsibilities and obligations that we have to do, and God has set forth what they are. And when we do them, God says, now there's the one I was looking for. And there's the one who's going to come into my church because they love the truth, and they don't care what I ask for. As long as I ask for it, they're going to do it, whether they like it or not, whether they agree with it or not, whether it makes sense to them or not. Because God did put foolish things and base things and despised things and weak things into the gospel. And the wise look at that and they say, I'm not doing that. Well, if you say you're not doing that, you just disqualified yourself. Matter of fact, there's a verse, I think I put it in here. Where is it? Well, I don't see it. But I can quote it. It says, you thrust it from yourselves and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. In other words, did God judge them? Nope, they judge themselves. God set the criteria. If you fulfill it, you're going to be chosen, you're going to be called, you're going to be beloved. If you won't do it, by your own free will, you become deluded. By your own free will, you are not chosen. You're not one of God's elect. I look at it, you know, when we talk about an election, how do you win an election? We have elections every year. How do you win elections? Yeah, by getting more votes. All right, God's voting for everyone. Who casts a deciding vote? We do, right? God's voting for everyone. Who gets to decide whether we're one of them or not? We do. We cast a deciding vote. The only difference between the elect and those who are not the elect, God voted for everyone, God wants everyone, God chose everyone. But I'm not going to do it. If I'm not going to do it, then I'm not elect because I didn't cast the last vote, the deciding vote. All right, let's go ahead and stop there. We'll pick up in verse 14 next week. And I keep thinking it's going to get easier, and I keep finding out that it doesn't seem to want to get easier. So maybe next week we'll be able to start moving a little quicker. I looked at it, I thought, man, we're going to cover three verses today. But I think we had to spend that much time. Thanks, everybody, for your comments.